Good morning once again on this Palm Sunday, and the whole thing with the Roman calendar, Gregorian calendar, the one that we follow in the Western world is so different from the Hebraic calendar, from the Jewish calendar. And so, you know, trying to figure out first day, third day, you know, resurrection day, when the Sabbath was, the special Sabbath and all that kind of stuff can be rather confusing. And I'm just going to go ahead and throw some people on the spot. If you have any serious questions about it, I'm sure you could talk to Chris and Carrie about it. Chris being the Messianic Jew and having grown up in that environment has a lot of understanding in that area. So I just put that out there, you know, to say, because people will argue and they'll go, okay, well, if he was crucified on Thursday and he was raised on Sunday, how do we count the 3 days in the tomb? And how do we, you know, because some people will go, that's 1, 2, 3, 4 days. And when did he rise? When was he, all that stuff. So anyway, we're not going to get into that. I just stirred the waters and made muddy water out of that whole thing for you. Anyway, Palm Sunday marks the time when Jesus, riding on a donkey, made his entry into Jerusalem amid... No, seriously, he did. He did. That's the truth. Palm Sunday marks the time when Jesus, riding on a donkey, made his entry into Jerusalem amid the exuberant celebration of the crowd that had gathered in the city streets. The joyful shouting and frenzied waving of palm branches would, in just a few short days, turn to sneering and yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would change to "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." It was just a couple days from this triumphal entry of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, coming into the city of God, Jerusalem, God's city of peace, Shalom, coming into that city of peace. And the people were just overjoyed. They were overjoyed with him making this entry. They had seen miracles. They had seen people being raised from the dead. They had heard his teaching. They saw that he was different than the Pharisees. Jesus' ministry as a rabbi, he accepted the leper. He accepted the prostitute and the tax collector. He went to the lowly fishermen and the shepherds. He wasn't, you know, for the rich guy. You know, he was for us. You know, he did minister to the rich. You know, he hung out with some of them, but his primary ministry was to the rabble, just the regular folk, the John Doe and the Jane Doe. You know, that's who he was all about. And so they were excited to see him come. They were so excited because they thought that here comes this king. You know, Jesus Christ was the king. And they saw him coming and they thought, oh great, he's gonna put an end to the Roman rule that has been holding Israel down, that has been holding down all the tribes from Judah all the way through. But Jesus didn't do that. He did it. Dr. Donald Craybill, who wrote a book called The Upside Down Kingdom. Fantastic book. It's out of print. I do not know why. But he wrote this book and he talks about the way that regular, you know, the way that man would do things compared to the way that God does things. You know, we would go in and say, all right, we have this opportunity. Let's go in and just take over. Let's kick tail and take names and that. But Jesus came in riding on a donkey. In Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 29, it says, "When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it." So they threw their coats on. You know how if you ride a horse or something, you got to throw a blanket over it just for for comfort and to help the back of the animal not to chafe and cause some pain. But they threw their coats upon it, and as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. They were laying their coats down, their garments, putting them on the ground. And that's a symbolic thing. In it talks about in Mark chapter 11, verse 8. This is a correlated scripture to go in conjunction with Luke 19. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. As soon as he was approaching, this is back into Luke chapter 19, verse 37. As soon as he was approaching, Jesus, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's from Psalm 118, verse 26. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Yeah, you know, I want to go there. I want to see, you know, Keith and Mick and Charlie and Bill and all that. The stones will cry out, but I'm not going to go there. Yeah. So, there's a lot going on here. People had gone out to the fields and cut these branches, these leafy branches from the trees. And there's a picture that I want to show here, if we've got it. The first one is the field of palm trees. These are called date palms. And I've actually seen these, not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, but in Las Vegas. And it was so cool to be able to have, sometimes the fruit would drop and you could actually eat it. You know, it was fantastic to have fresh dates, you know. But the date palm was very versatile. It was important in the desert because with leaves, you could take the leaves and you could take, like I guess the Native Americans did it too with the fan palms and that sort of thing. But you could take the leaves and strip down to get to the fibers, and you can make rope and baskets and different kinds of things. It becomes a textile. Even the wood can be used. You know, it's not the greatest of woods, but you can use it. But the food source, a great source of carbohydrates and that, just a lot of energy and abundant. But the people went out and they got these palm leaves. And the reason why they got the palm leaves, they were abundant, but it's symbolic of peace, kind of like the olive branch. It's symbolic of peace. And the palm branches, the palm trees, are a part of Jewish history. When Solomon was laying out the ground, you know, for the temple to be built, there's certain direction. Even back in Leviticus, God talked about having different things decorated with various things, and one of those things was palm trees. I don't know if they got the idea from South Carolina, but it's South Carolina, right, that does the palm tree. Yeah, and the pineapple? Who does the pineapple? We do. So, but the palm branches signify peace, just like the donkey. When this donkey that had never been ridden, it comes from Joel. I think is it Joel or Zechariah that we put? Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." So he was gonna come in on this donkey. And the reason it was a donkey is because that's how a king would enter during times of peace. You know, donkeys are not the most reliable animals. You know what I mean? You know, the pack mule kind of thing, where they're stubborn and they're not that reliable. So you wouldn't ride a donkey into war, into battle. So it was only used during a time of peace. That may have been confusing to some of the people, you know, that were there saying, "Well, what's he doing? He should be coming in on a great stallion, on a big, you know, on a giant steed, you know, riding in triumphantly." But he came in on the donkey. I'm going to read this. I got this from the internet. Okay, so you know it's true. This is about the palm fronds. The palm branch is a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life originating in the ancient Near East and Mediterranean world. The palm, or the phoenix, was sacred in Mesopotamian religions and in ancient Egypt represented immortality because there were just so many and they were abundant. They were always green, always growing, always providing fruit. So in Judaism, a closed frond on the date palm is part of the festival of tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. A palm branch was awarded to victorious athletes in ancient Greece, and a palm frond, or the tree itself, is one of the most common attributes of victory personified in ancient Rome. It was adopted into Christian iconography to represent the victory of martyrs or the victory of the spirit over the flesh. So there's a lot of symbolism in the palm fronds, in the palm tree. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 29, it said, "Then he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved engravings of cherubim, palm trees, open flowers, inner and outer sanctuaries." In Psalm 92, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon." In Leviticus chapter 23, this is just a little bit more. "On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year." So they're told, you know, to use these palm branches. So it was something very symbolic. In Christianity, the palm branch is associated particularly with Palm Sunday, when, according to Christian tradition, palm branches were waved at the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Let's go back to the story here. In Luke chapter 19, verse 43 says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, 'And my house shall be a house of prayer.' You have made it a robber's den." So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on this donkey, coming in peace, and people are yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." Why were they yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Hosanna means save us or salvation. It means deliverance. There's a lot of stuff in there. Save us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. In essence, too, it could also mean like long live the king. You know, we have that in the Western world, that is kind of an equivalent. But they were crying out for the deliverance of the Lord, for the Messiah to come. And then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they called him the Son of David, which is important. Why? Because the people recognized on some level that Jesus had descended of the lineage of King David, that he was the one chosen. You know, if we go back and we look at in Matthew, we see the lineage of Jesus. We see it laid out, you know, the 14, who, all the different generations. So Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize Jesus is descending from the lineage of King David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That comes from Psalm chapter 118. And it's one of those psalms that, as they were saying it, if you go back and you look at Psalm 118, it lays out a lot of Jesus' ministry and salvation and all that sort of thing. So just keep that in your mind, or write it or make a note of it. Hosanna in the highest alludes to Psalm 148. If he commanded the people to remain silent when they were crying out and praising him, he said the stones will cry out. And he was referring to just, number one, nature, creation, because the earth is the Lord's and everything it contains, and all of creation gives praise to God. The glory, it's the glory of God, right? Is all of creation, all the stuff. The stones cry out. He talked about that Jerusalem would be invaded and not one stone would be left upon another. And if we know the history, there was a period of time when indeed Jerusalem was invaded and the city was burned and not one stone of the temple was left upon another. It had been torn down, gone. Yeah. Yeah, I think it was in the 90s, maybe. Was it? What's that? AD 70. Yeah. Who was that? The Romans. Yeah. And what king was that? Or Caesar?
Nero, sir.
Okay.
And he was succeeded by the guy who destroyed Jerusalem.
There was a lot of bad stuff going on during that time within the Roman Empire. And the cleansing of the temple. This is important. You know, as he came into Jerusalem, he made his way to the temple. He got off the donkey, and he went inside the temple. And the first place he went to was the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was a place where you and I, as non-Jews, I'm assuming most of us here are non-Jews, we could go in there and worship God in that place. He said, for my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. And when Jesus went in there, he had to cleanse the temple. It was symbolic of this Passover lamb, the getting rid of the leaven in the temple, cleansing it. So he went in there and he started to turn over the tables. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Basically, the Jews has just said, okay, well, we've got this room over here that nobody's using. Let's use it to sell our stuff. We've got a merch table over here. You know, you can buy our new CD and our new book. Or, you know, but you can go in here and you can buy the different animals that you need to sacrifice. Or you can exchange your coins for the special temple coins. You know, like if you go to Busch Gardens and you want to play certain games, you have to get their tokens. You know, it's just one of those. So if you're going to go into the temple as a Gentile or anyone, you have to go into the court of the Gentiles to get these special coins. So there was a lot of bad stuff there. But in less than 1 week, well, let's go ahead and show the next slide with the people. This is from a celebration of a Palm Sunday. And with, you know, minus maybe the cameras. The special yellow Western yarmulkes and that sort of thing, there would be just this throng, this great crowd of people. You know, just picture like when, you know, someone wins the World Series and they have a parade in the city. Or if you remember the images when Neil Armstrong and the folks came back from the moon, and there's this great parade, the ticker tape, and just people just celebrating. You know, the VE Day and the you know, the VJ Day, those celebrations that were taking place across the country, primarily in New York. You know, the war is over, and there's just this, you know, massive crowd of people. So that was what was taking place. You know, this big crowd of people celebrating Jesus coming in. And I know I'm going back and forth, but just because there's some stuff that I miss and I have to go back. But in less than 1 week, the people would go from this to being gathered outside of Pilate's place and crying out, "Crucify him." And Pilate saying, there's no guilt. I see nothing that this man has done that is guilty, that makes him guilty of death or requiring death. There's nothing. He shouldn't be executed. We need to let him go. But they said, no, crucify him. And remember the story where at that point, when Pilate said, you know, there's the tradition, I can let someone else go. You know, do you want me to let go Jesus or someone else? And they cried out for Barabbas. And you might remember that mean, you know, Barabbas is the son of the fathers. They didn't call out for the king. Just a few days earlier, they were calling him the son of King David, the son of God. They were saying that he was the Messiah. They saw him ride into Jerusalem, and they celebrated. A lot of times we do that, you know, where we might celebrate. We might say, oh, yeah, I'm in love with Jesus. He's my king. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And then just a few short minutes later, or a few short days, or, you know, whenever, it doesn't look like it anymore. It doesn't look like we believe. But that's kind of how, well, that's how my relationship is a lot of times. You know, I remember when Tammy and I were first together, and I was having some difficulty with my little 1972 Datsun 510. And it was an electrical issue, and it wouldn't start. And I had been chasing rabbits on this thing constantly. My dad would help me out. You know, I'd get my mechanic friend to come over there, and, you know, it would go for a while, and then it would be like, oh, come on. And I would get angry, get mad. Yeah. But I would pray, and I would pray that in a way that Tammy wasn't used to, you know, just talking to God and letting him know how I felt. You know, I mean, look at the Psalms. How did David pray? There were times when he, in the Psalms, where it was this, you know, God, you're beautiful. God, I love you. You know, all this stuff. And there were other times where he would just say, Lord, go kill him. That's my enemy. Or why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me out here to die? The Psalms are just replete with all different sorts of emotions and locations or circumstances in David's life and in others that wrote the Psalms. And so I would go into that area of praying like that. Remember? You know? Yeah. You know, sometimes it went a little bit more like David over here was saying, you know. But a lot of times it was just, God, why? You know, why? Can you... After we moved out here, we were having trouble again, car trouble, with our little 1990 Geo Prism. You guys, some of you guys might remember that car, the little brown car. It was a gift from Tammy's grandmother. And we were having trouble with it. Needed a brand new battery, okay? So it's like, all right, well, we came to church. And okay, we'll go get the new battery after church. Went out. Of course, the car wouldn't start. So we had to get a jump. I'm going to tell you something. When we first got here, as I was getting my guitar out of the trunk, I looked down, and there was a wrench. Just a little monkey wrench. Little box end, you know, closed end. Little wrench. Okay, so I took it, and I threw it in the trunk. After service, you know, we were living on the other side of town, so we went up to the Pep Boys over there on Warwick and got in there and took our old battery. Actually, we went in there and we bought the battery, came back out, and I started to work. I had what I call, and I don't take offense to this, but all my life I've called this thing a Mexican round-off tool. You know, the adjustable wrench that you roll the little thing and it gets smaller and larger, and they don't work. I mean, for some stuff they do, but I'm using this thing and it's just rolling across. It's not holding at all. And I'm looking, you know, I've got a pair of pliers, and I'm like, how can I get these terminals off of there? And I start getting angry because it starts to rain, pouring down rain. And I go get in the car, and I'm just like, God, why does this always have to happen to me? And then it, you know, after about 15 minutes maybe, sitting there in, you know, the rain, I just started laughing. And I remembered the wrench. So I went back to the trunk and I got it, and it happened to be 10 millimeter. So I went back up to the battery, to the terminal, and what do you know? It fit. So after I had my fit, I found a wrench that fit. And I tell that story just to say there are times when, right after worship, I go over to Pep Boys, and you would have had no idea that I had just spent time with Jesus. So like those people, the crowd that came in crying out Hosanna, just a few short days later, they had changed their tune. They changed their tune quite a bit. Let's go to the next slide. This one here is a depiction of what is supposed to be our Western-looking Jesus and wearing the tallit, the prayer shawl. And I put this up there because as a rabbi, traditionally, Jesus would have worn a tallit. He would have that. It's just something a Jewish man would have. You know, at the age of 13, their bar mitzvah, they would receive their prayer shawl. They would receive their tallit, and they would wear that continually. And there's a lot of symbolism in here. You can see it online, or again, you could go talk to our resident Messianic Jewish person here. But the tzitzit that they're called, they're woven, and in the weaving and the knots, there's is it Yahweh? The name of God. There's the Yahweh, there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that. There's a lot of symbolism here. And when Jesus was riding on the donkey, he was wearing his tallit. He's riding side saddle, because that's how they would ride back then. And across his thigh was part of the tallit that had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the name of God. And so when he comes back, if we look in Revelation, going from riding on a donkey to riding on a stallion, it's the same thing. So when you look at that verse and it says, and on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's because that's where the edge of the tallit and the tzitzit is. I was going to share a verse with you and I didn't put it down, but it's John chapter 6 verse 66. And that's one of those verses. Y'all know that one? I'll go ahead and bring it up here on the old device. I just had it. There we go. John 6 verse 66. Actually, let's go back to John 6, verse 53. He's talking about the Passover. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat, I don't know why I've got the New King James, but we'll just accept that. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So he's talking about the Last Supper, right? And he's talking about Passover and that Passover meal. He's leading up to this very early in his ministry in John chapter 6. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So if we share in the bread and blood of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. In verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, this is getting really weird, Jesus. You know, you're starting to sound like we're supposed to be getting into cannibalism here. What do you mean if we eat of your flesh and drink of your blood? This is like Jonestown kind of stuff, you know, cultish. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are the Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who didn't believe and who would betray him. Verse 65, he said, therefore, I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, this is John 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So they, in essence, remember a couple weeks ago about turning your back on God? He was still there. God was still there. He was there for him. And I wonder if some of those people that couldn't accept that teaching, it was just too difficult to comprehend this the Passover meal and Jesus being the lamb and how all that worked out. I believe that many of them came back to him at some point, because this was very early on in the ministry of Jesus. And I go there just to show how the correlation between the crowd celebrating the coming of Jesus and then turning their backs on him, you know, saying, crucify, and then these people back in the early part of Jesus' ministry hearing the story and saying, this is a hard teaching. I don't get it. And how that related to the Passover. So this week, I'm not sure when on the calendar is this year's Passover. Do you know, Chris? April? See, it doesn't always line up in the Gregorian calendar, the Roman calendar, or the Jewish calendar. They don't always line up. So April 22nd is the first day of Passover. And Tammy and I do, you know, we try to celebrate the Passover and observe every year. We've been a part of, you know, great meals at former churches, you know, where we'd have several hundred people gathered together and share in the meal and hear the teaching of what each part of the Passover means and the symbolism that's involved there. I know this morning, again, I've been kind of all over the place in the teaching, but there's just so much. There's so much in this story for you and I. It's deep. To me, it's a really deep thing. We want to be those that follow, right? We want to be those that follow Jesus. We want to be those that stay by his side and walk with him. So this week in the church calendar, this Holy Week, let's be committed. Let's be a committed people who take the things of God seriously, to say we're not going to be of those who cry out, save us, and then a few days later we turn our back on Jesus. It was a difficult time for the disciples, you know, to see Jesus, who had taught all these things, who had done all these miracles, to willingly lay down his life, to willingly be arrested in the garden, when he could have just as easily rain down fire from heaven, or just, you know, with one word, he did knock them all over when they say, are you him? And, you know, are you the man we're looking for? And he said, I am. He spoke the name of God, and the soldiers fell over. They fell down backwards. He could have done more. He didn't have to go to the cross. He went willingly. So for us to accept and to say, Lord, you went willingly. And this morning, that image that I saw, that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he living in me. So, oh yes. Exactly. As we see the way things are going in the world and in our country, if we hold it up to the light of God's word, a lot of this stuff, in fact, It just has to happen before Jesus comes back. You know, we can pray. There's no sense in fighting against it, but we pray. And if we are those who are politically minded and choose to vote, we just say, Lord, you know, who are you looking for? You know, and this is kind of wacky, but I believe no matter who we might vote for, if God wants that person in office, they're going to be in office. I mean, that's just doesn't matter. Yes, sir.
Better than the coexist bumper sticker.
Yeah.
That's it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That one makes no sense.
No. Can you coexist with people that want to kill you? Can you coexist with people that want to cut off your head? I mean, for a little while. Yeah, for just a minute till the blade comes down.
But let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed are, you have provided an advocate for us in your Son. We thank you that the hem of his garment was not cut off, that his voice has not been nullified. Jesus, we thank you that you consider us friends and brothers. Thank you that we are a part of you. Help us to remember that just as you shared in our sufferings, we share in yours, that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but you dwelling within us. Could it be that there be more of you and less of me? More of you and less of us. As David saw that bumper sticker, that sign on the car, that we would recognize that you are greater than we are. Your ways are higher. Your thoughts are higher. We trust you. Our times are in your hands. I know we'll never understand, but we'll trust in you. I thank you for each one here this morning. I thank you for the words that are brought forth by my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for the openness and willingness to share. We are so grateful that the Peninsula Vineyard is a safe place where we can gather together as a family and love on one another and encourage one another and be there for each other. We lift up Pastor Don and Sue as they make their way back home. That you would just be able to recount to them all of the mighty blessings that you've given them during their time in France and Switzerland. And I know I, for one, look forward to hearing the stories that they're going to share about our friends. Thank you for the time that we've had. We leave this morning in your name. Go before us, Lord, and we'll follow. In Jesus' name, amen.